We are thankful for your presence. I know that a number of our members are not here today, and we certainly hope that they will be back with us soon. But we're grateful that you are here, especially those of you who are visiting with us. I can't see the screen. Okay. All right. We've become so dependent on computers. It's kind of a strange thing, but glad we got Jennifer here. I'll go ahead assuming that we're not going to have a picture, but she may just surprise me here in a minute. All right. Found a story about the late Edgar DeWitt Jones. You've probably never heard of him, but he used to tell of his visit with the famous baseball player Tyrus Raymond Cobb, better known as Ty Cobb. And, of course, when they got together, they would talk baseball. And Jones congratulated him on his playing abilities. But the soft-spoken Georgian, that is Ty, was in a rather pensive mood. And he said, "I have had a good time, and I have been paid well. But I do wish I had been a doctor and had won distinction in that field. Then I could look back on years that had been spent in helping people setting broken bones and healing their hurts." This is kind of a takeoff of what was shown in the movie Field of Dreams, in reverse anyway. I dare say that most of us had dreams that we were going to be something when we grew up. Most children, when they're very young, say they want to be a policeman or they want to be a fireman or something of that nature. But probably some of us had an idea of what we might want to be, and life did not turn out the way that we had anticipated. There are many who dreamed of a different vocation in life. And then there are many others who regret not spending more time in their relationships than in their vocation. I've heard people say, "I regret not being a better husband," or "I regret not being a better wife," or "father," or "mother," or "son," or "daughter," or "brother," or "sister." "I regret not being a more faithful Christian, a student of God's word," and on the list may go. And if we are not careful, we may find ourselves wishing our lives away. And certainly God does not want us to do that. When Paul looked at his life before he became a Christian, he had many regrets. He regarded himself as the worst of sinners. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he wrote, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." But the thing that we need to remember about Paul is that he did not spend time brooding over the mistakes that he had made in the past, even though he made some big mistakes. He endured many sufferings. He endured many persecutions. And yet, he said that he wouldn't change anything about his Christian life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And yet Paul did write about the internal struggle he had in attempting to live a godly life under the law of Moses. Romans chapter 7 has been debated among many people over the years. Exactly what did Paul mean? But I'm going to describe for you, in my opinion, what Romans 7 and Romans 8 means. I'm going to approach Romans 7 as Paul being under the law of Moses, and then chapter 8 describing the transition from being under the law of Moses to living the Christian life. There are some people that will take these passages and they'll jump back and forth from the law of Moses to the Christian life, but I believe that he's very consistent in his writing here. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, beginning verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, or am I speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way in the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, this is a wonderful analogy of the marriage relationship and the covenant relationship with God. When a spouse dies, the marriage relationship is ended. And when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the old covenant, the Old Testament, died with him. And one could be married to a new covenant, that is, to the New Testament. So with what is Romans chapter 7 dealing? Again, many people have concluded that Paul was dealing with his internal struggle against sin as a Christian. Now, it is true that our Christian life is a warfare with Satan. We can read about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And there are some statements that are made in Romans 7 that seem to apply to us as Christians. However, I believe that on further investigation, he referred to his endless internal struggle in trying to live flawlessly under the law of Moses. Even a Pharisee of Pharisees could not live perfectly under the law. But of course, I encourage you to do some of your own personal study on Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8. But listen to how Paul describes the law. He wrote in verse 12, "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. The problem was not with the law, but with man's inability to keep it perfectly. Paul also said it proved to be the death to me. And certainly in Romans chapter 7 and verse 10, that's where he wrote that. He also wrote, it killed me through the commandment. Okay, I apologize. I went too far on that. Okay, there it is. It killed me through the commandment. Now, listen to what Paul wrote about himself under the law. And I don't believe he was writing this as a Christian, but under the law of Moses. He said, the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold under sin. I do the very thing I hate because sin dwells within me. Nothing good dwells in me. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now, I can understand the phrase there where you say, I do the very thing I hate because sin dwells in me. There are times in our lives that we wonder why we do what we do, and we battle with sin in our life. But I don't believe that Paul would write as a Christian that sin dwells within me. He wrote that the Spirit of God dwelt within him, but I don't think he would say sin dwells in me. I don't think that Paul would say nothing good dwells in me as a Christian, and that I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And some of us wonder about that statement because we struggle with sin. But remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. He said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That would be the very contradiction of what he said in Romans chapter 7 if Paul was writing as a Christian in Romans chapter 7. But in Philippians he says, I can do all things through Christ. And notice again, in chapter 7 of Romans, in verse 20, Paul wrote, sin dwells within me. To me, that does not sound like Paul, who wrote, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I believe that, Paul begins this transition talking about the Christian life in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. Notice he's still talking about the law in Romans 7, but when we get to Romans chapter 8, you'll see how there's a transition. I find it to be a law. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Again, I think this is under the law of Moses. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, the commandments of God. He loves the law of God. But I see in my members another law. This would be the fleshly war, fleshly and spiritual war, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now notice, he's asking who's going to deliver him? Who would deliver him from the old law, the body of death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then he gives the answer. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The new covenant has set us free from the old covenant. Being married to the old law is no longer in force because it died with Jesus on the cross. But now we're married to a new law or a new covenant under Jesus. And notice as he continues, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That would be the old law. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In these verses, Paul all sounds like a different person. One person said that he moves from depressed to impressed. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, he says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And he says in verse 6, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. This is how that God wants us to live. A life that is filled with the Spirit, a life that is filled with peace, not a life that is in contradistinction where we're worrying at one hand, are we saved, are we lost? He's saying, no, under this law, we know that we have a right relationship with God. Now notice also what Paul says about the Holy Spirit. He says, if you are in the Spirit, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. Chapter 8 and verse 9. And then he went on to say, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now Paul ends this law and Spirit argument beginning in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that's that closest of relationship. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And Paul, earlier in this book, in Romans the 6th chapter, he told us how to get out of this ambivalent life of wanting to do good but permitting sin to dwell within you. And that would be the life of a person who is not a Christian and yet is trying to live a godly and moral life, since we're not living under the law of Moses anymore. But he says you can't do that without Christ. Again, in chapter 8, verse 1, he said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he tells us how to get into that saved relationship with Christ in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. I hope that this has been beneficial to you. It's an interesting study, and I do encourage you to study this on your own. But I do believe that Paul was writing about a life where he was enslaved to sin and dwelt in sin in Romans 7. And then he tells us about the greatness of the life as a Christian, so our sins can be forgiven. We can be led by the Holy Spirit. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we hope that you'll do so at this time while we stand and sing.